morning, everyone. If you want to follow along with this prayer, it's a response just like earlier. Healing sovereign God, overwhelm our resistant ears with your transforming speech. Enter our discouragement and fatigue. Fill our yearning with your words. Through your presence, draw us closer to you. We are ready to listen. Amen. Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome again to Broadway's Greenwood campus. As you settle in this morning, I'd like to ask you all to do something for me. As you came through the door, you received an order of worship. And at the bottom of that, there's this little sheet that can be torn off. That's our communication sheet. If you are a guest with us today, we'd love for you to fill that out so that we'll just have the opportunity to say thank you for being here. That can be your offering whenever we give later on in the service. For everyone else, you can use this sheet in so many ways. You can use this to let us know if you have any prayer requests. You can let us know if you need more information about our ministry. And again, if you have anything you'd like to put on that, you can place it in with the offering when it's given later in the service. As we get started this morning, I want to introduce you all to someone. This is Josh Bell. Does anybody know who he is? Heard of him before? Maybe not. Well, Josh Bell is an American violinist, but he's not just any violinist, okay? Like, he is noted to be one of the best, one of the most renowned violinists of this era. This guy, he played Carnegie Hall by the time he was 17 years old, so that kind of says something, right? He's played with all of the world's major orchestras. He's played on movie soundtracks. He has several Grammys to his name. And so all that to kind of say, like, people pay really big bucks to hear Josh Bell play, okay? But back in 2007, there was a journalist who wanted to do a little experiment. He said, what if we took the Josh Bell and we placed him in the Washington, D.C. metro station? Would people stop to listen? Would they notice the gift that they were being given in this moment and pause to soak it in? Or would they just keep right on going about their business? And so this is a small snippet, and it's not a great picture because this is like the surveillance video of the train station, okay? And it's going to be sped up a little bit, but take a look at what happened in this experiment. Did it look like a lot of people stopped to listen? No. He played for 43 minutes. He played six of the classics, and 1,097 people walked by him during that time. Anybody want to guess how many people stopped to listen?
None.
Okay, that's a good guess. You're not far off. Seven people stopped, okay? Seven people out of 1,097. So that's like 0.06%, okay? So you and I, we might think like we would be the person that would stop, right? We want to believe that we would be the person who recognized that something special was happening right in front of us, that we would be in that minuscule percentage of people that wouldn't be too frenzied to notice. But let's be honest, okay? A lot of us have pretty packed schedules. We have overflowing personal agendas. And that can overwhelm us. It can make us a bit preoccupied in life. We have places to be and we have things to get done. And so it's very easy for us to get this tunnel vision. But what if that something special was, oh, I don't know, like God in the flesh, Jesus himself? Would we stop and enjoy his presence, or will we just keep on going, checking the next thing off our to-do list? Will we recognize him as the master in the subway and stop to just soak in his presence, or will we just keep right on going about our business? We get to see this scenario play out in a very real way in the lives of two sisters in Scripture. This all takes place in Luke chapter 10. And in their story, we get to witness this tension that many of us experience within ourselves on a regular basis, the tension between work and leisure, the tension between, you know, getting everything that we need to done and slowing down to stop and smell the roses just for the enjoyment of it. However, if we are going to redeem the routines of our lives, this is a tension we are going to need to learn how to navigate. Because the truth is, both of these things are an essential part of the full and abundant lives that God so wants for us. Now, before we zoom right in on the story of Mary and Martha, I want us to zoom out just a little bit so that we can get the context that this happens in. Again, it's Luke chapter 10, and up until the point we find ourselves sitting in the living room of Mary and Martha, there is a whole lot of action going on. There's a lot of work getting done, okay? At the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus has just sent out 72 of his disciples, and he said to them, "I've got something for you to do. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." These people who had come to know Jesus and who have grown and been transformed by him are now sent out to serve others. They're sent out to share the good news with people in all the surrounding towns and provinces. And so Jesus gives them this job to do. He gives them this work that needs to be done. And when they come back and report to him what they've done, Jesus is filled with joy. He praises God. And that sounds pretty pro-work, pro-getting things done, right? The next thing that happens in this chapter is actually a story that Jesus tells. It's one of his most beloved and most well-known parables in Scripture. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. You might remember how it goes, right? Because it is the most beloved. But this teacher of the law asks Jesus a question. He asks him, "Who is my neighbor? Like, who do I really need to love, right?" And Jesus responds by telling him this story. He tells the story of a man who's going along a road and he is beaten up and robbed, left there for dead. And so the story, you know, asks us to consider, like, who is going to help him? And so in the story, the first two men who come along are the two people who would be most expected to help this man. These are the two people that you think are for sure going to pause and do what is needed, a priest and a Levite, both very religious people. But both of them are busy. Both of them are preoccupied with what they have going on. They're worried about themselves, and so they don't offer any help to him. And so we who are listening to Jesus' story, we're left to wonder, like, if they're not going to help them, who in the world will? And that's when Luke reveals through Jesus that it is an outsider, not only an outsider, but a hated outsider, a Samaritan, who stops and who gets to work. He takes action. He shows mercy and he saves the man's life. He bandages him and he anoints his wounds with oil. He puts him on his donkey and he takes him to the inn where he can recover. The man took these actions, and through this story, Jesus calls the man who asked the question, and then all of us listening to this story, to do the same thing. He says to us, "Go and do likewise." Once again, Jesus gives us a job to do. And so up until this point, this entire chapter, it seems to be about doing things for God and our neighbor, right? Which makes type A personalities like me very happy. It's like, yes, let's get some stuff done. But then we suddenly find ourselves sitting in that living room with Mary and Martha, and the story takes this sharp turn. You guys know how it is when guests are coming over to our house. Some of us get a little bit worked up about it, you know? Like those baseboards in your house that you haven't noticed for like 6 months, suddenly they need to be sparkly white, right? And then, you know, you're thinking about it and you're like, oh, I've got to go scrub the bathtub. Because what if my guest goes in there and they pull back the shower curtain and they see a hair there? And let's just like put aside the fact that it would be totally weird for someone to go and look behind your shower curtain, right? But, you know, it like continues on. It's like, oh, I've got to go to the refrigerator and I've got to get out everything that's expired, lest my guests just like go help themselves to the fridge and find something gross that's in there. Or, you know, that closet that we absolutely never open, that we don't even notice is there. What if they open it up? So let's perfectly organize it. If that, you know, describes your routine before a guest arrives to your home, like it kind of does me, Jeremy will nod his head, then you might get along really well with Martha, all right? You guys would be great friends. So here's Martha in this moment doing those kinds of things, right? She is in full hospitality mode, and guess where her sister Mary is? She's sitting on the floor. She's at the feet of Jesus. Of course, Martha is not too excited about this. And so she goes to Jesus and she says, Jesus, tell my sister to help me. So there's a couple of assumptions going on here, right? The first assumption is Martha assumes that she is right. The second assumption is that she assumes that her sister is wrong. And then the last assumption is that Jesus is going to agree with her, right? That Jesus is going to be on her side and he is going to straighten her sister out. Now, in Martha's defense, everyone within her culture would have agreed with her. They would have held those very same assumptions. But guess what? Sometimes our assumptions need to be checked. And Jesus, he is not afraid to check them one bit. And so, to the surprise of Martha, to the surprise of everyone who was in that space, seeing what was going on, to the surprise of everyone who would have been reading this gospel for the first time, the original audience, Jesus doesn't say, Mary, get up and help your sister. But instead, he says, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Like I said, there are several assumptions at play in this situation. Several assumptions that need to be challenged here. And Jesus, he does challenge them. The first assumption that he challenges is that women aren't disciples. You see, in this day and time, a woman disciple was simply unheard of. Women were not disciples of rabbis. That was not available to them. However, when Luke says that Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, it doesn't mean that she's just lounging there, right? It is actually a very technical term. It is a very it has a very specific meaning here. To sit at a rabbi's feet meant that you were actively learning from them. It meant that you were being that rabbi's disciple. And that's what Mary's doing here. For people reading this 2,000 years ago, it would have absolutely blown their minds. But today, we kind of tend to miss the punch of this, right? We read right over it, this radical way that Jesus is including women in as a part of his movement. And also this radical way that he's pushing back on this assumption that there are certain kinds of work for women and that there are certain opportunities like learning and development that were only for men. And so that was the first assumption that Jesus checks as he says this. But there's another assumption that he checks as well, an assumption that within our own culture carries on today. It's the assumption that we are either frenzied or lazy, that there is like no in between there, right? Martha and everyone else would have assumed that Mary was being lazy, right? That she was shirking her responsibilities. And here we have Martha doing absolutely what was expected of her. Hospitality, it was no small deal in the ancient world. In fact, the only parts of the Torah, of the law, that women were taught were these little bits that told them how to take care of people in their homes. And so here is Martha doing what she has been taught to do. She's simply trying to live up to these expectations that have been placed upon her. She is trying to be a faithful person, but she has become a little frenzied in the process. Jesus says to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things." That word worry, another word that you can just sub right in there, is distracted. Martha, Martha, you are distracted by many things. Jesus, he's not saying here that work is bad, okay? Remember all that we just rolled through in Luke chapter 10, right? That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, just always be a Mary, right? I've kind of heard that message across my lifetime. It's like, you know, be a Mary. Just sit at Jesus' feet and soak it in all the time. And like the Martha within me wants to be like, hey, yeah, that sounds great. Just like kind of mooch off all the rest of us who are getting things done, right? But that's not Jesus' point. His point is not to just let the dishes pile up, right? Not to just let the laundry overflow. Not to just worry with showing up for work. His point is that there is a time for both, right? There is a time for us to work and to take care of business. But there is also a time for us to stop and enjoy a moment. It's not either or, it must be both and. And this is the better thing that Mary has chosen. She wasn't so frenzied that she missed the master standing in front of her. She wasn't so consumed with her work that she missed out on the freedom and the liberation that Jesus was offering her. She wasn't so overwhelmed by getting things done that she missed out on Jesus' invitation to do something unheard of. She wasn't so distracted that she missed the opportunity to stand in awe and wonder. We live in this culture where we kind of like wear exhaustion as a badge of honor. You know, lazy is the last thing that we want to be called. And so, you know, we push and we perform to prove ourselves. We kind of gotten to this place where productivity is the means by which we determine not just our net worth, but our self-worth as well. And so it's not really any wonder that so many of us are living these frenzied, distracted lives. But what if we rejected this false assumption that is driving so many of us? What if we don't have to choose one or the other, lazy or frenzied in life? And we instead embraced the and of the full, abundant, redeemed life that God so wants for us. What if it is work and leisure, action and inaction? What if it's doing and being are a part of this integrated whole? What if it's work and worship, labor and laughter? Maybe you never thought about leisure as being a part of your relationship with God, as being a part of this redeemed life that he wants for us. Maybe you have even thought that leisure is something that God frowns upon. You know, when we talk about leisure, a lot of time we call it me time, right? Like, I'm going to just think about myself is how we look at it. And then we have to hold that intention with this thing that Jesus said, when he said, like, deny yourselves. What are we supposed to do with that, right? But here's the thing, that idea of denying ourselves, what it wasn't intending to do was to disrupt our enjoyment and our joy and wonder and play. The cost of discipleship should never come at the expense of us having meaningful relationships and time with our family and personal wholeness. I'll never forget, when I was in seminary, I had a pastor who was working a full-time job and trying to launch a church, which is no small deal. He had a small family at home, and he worked like all the time. And he worked to the point that it ended up that he was in the hospital with exhaustion. And so Jeremy and I remember we checked on him because we deeply care for him. And I was surprised by what I discovered when we talked to him. You know, he wasn't sad. He wasn't down. He was proud. You know, he was proud that he had worked himself for God to this point, that he was in a hospital bed, that he had denied himself in this way. And I remember it just struck me, like, as a question mark, like, really? Is this what God wants for us? You know, like, you're not able to do a lot of good when you're lying in a hospital bed. Leisure time isn't just me time. It's God's time, too. All our time is. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that, as Father Gregory Boyle puts it, God made us because he thought we might enjoy it. And so work and leisure, they're like breathing in and breathing out. Both are needed to be fully alive. Both are essential parts of the redeemed life. And so what is it that Jesus is calling Martha to whenever we're overhearing this conversation, whenever he says to her, Mary has chosen the better thing? Well, first of all, he is calling us and her to rest and renewal. Rest and renewal is something that we as Americans particularly struggle with. Maybe you've seen this meme floating around, but I can verify it. Jeremy and I lived in Europe. But in Europe, you know, the away message on your email might say, I'm away camping for the summer. Please email back in September. You know, it's just like, I'm going to be gone. Work is off the table for a bit. But for us as Americans, we tend to say something like, I've left the office for 2 hours to undergo kidney surgery, but you can reach me on my cell anytime. Like, I feel like I've written very similar away messages in my lifetime. It's a struggle for us to step away. But here's what we have to remember. Rest and renewal, they're woven into the fabric of creation. God made the world. He worked really hard. And then he rested. And he has called us to do the same. Sabbath is the Bible's way of presenting this radical idea to us. That people should not work until they drop. That life is more than what we produce. And that there should be this space for God. And so let me ask you today, what is it that helps you feel most rested and renewed? Is there a place that you tend to go? Or is there an activity that you engage in that not just recharges your batteries, but refreshes your soul? If something's coming to mind, hold on to that for a moment. We'll come back to that. The second thing that Jesus is calling Martha to is to recreation and relationship. You know, I think we tend to think of Jesus as being all business, that he was all serious all the time. However, when you read through the Gospels, you see that that's simply not the case. You see that Jesus, he cultivated a life of prayer and of play. That yes, like he went off to a solitary place, but he's also the person who kept the party going at Cana, right? Humor and connection, they punctuate his teaching. He cultivated these deep relationships with other people. He is the perfect picture of a wholehearted life. Brené Brown is a social scientist who spent a lot of time trying to study what helps people live wholehearted lives. And there was this one thing about the people that she kept talking to that seemed to be living in this way that she couldn't quite put her finger on. You know, she's like, what is it about these people? They tend to like to fool around and have a lot of fun. What is that? And it finally hit her. It was play, right? Play is something we usually relegate to children. You know, there's a point in our development in which we're kind of told that play is a waste of time, that it's unproductive, that it's sinful even. However, Dr. Stuart Brown is a medical doctor who spent a whole lot of time studying this. And here's what he's discovered. He has discovered that we are actually biologically programmed for play. Translation, God wired that into us, that need into us. He says it's what actually makes life lively for us. Furthermore, when you and I, we engage in play, here's what happens. It actually enriches our work. It adds the excitement back to our job, and it helps us be more creative. It helps us to cope with the challenges that we face. He says, the opposite of play is not work. The opposite is depression. We need play in order to be healthy in every way. And then he goes on to say this, in the long run, work does not work. without play. God, He wired into us this rhythm to need both work and leisure in our lives. And so if you've forgotten how to play, because I tend to forget how to do it, here's Stuart Brown's definition. He says it's purposeless, all-consuming, and fun. So what is that for you? What is purposeless, all-consuming, and fun? And that almost always involves relationships with others. What is that for you? What kind of play do you enjoy? And when is the last time that you did it? Finally, Jesus is calling Martha and us to reverence and reflection. Again, Mary is the one who recognizes who Jesus is in that moment, right? She is the one who stopped and who reflected and who listened. And if we are going to live redeemed lives, we have to do the same. We have to make that same space to stop and to reflect and to listen, because we need these reminders of God's presence and provision. We need to be reminded that we are not defined by what we do, but by who we belong to, that we have nothing left to prove. We need to be reminded that the God who made us is able to make far more of us than we could ever make of ourselves. We need to be reminded to stand in wonder of Him. As Abraham Joshua Heschel has said, our goal should be to live life in radical amazement. Get up in the morning and look at the world in a way that takes nothing for granted. Everything is phenomenal. Everything is incredible. Never treat life casually. To be spiritual is to be amazed. And so rest and renewal, recreation and relationship, reverence and reflection, these are all a part of the better way that Mary chose that day. And so as we close today, I want to give us the opportunity to choose that way as well. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And so if you have your order of worship handy, I'd invite you to pull that out. There's a blank space on there for sermon notes. And I want you to use your imagination a little bit. I want you to imagine that that blank space is your calendar. And that all of a sudden, your calendar has become completely cleared. All right? When's the last time your calendar looked like that? Like, when you are walking it up to the counter to buy it, right? But let's pretend, okay, some way, somehow, everything's been taken off of what you need to do this week. You have no places to go or people to see. You have no demands or timelines that you need to meet. It's free. And so if you're with me, then I want to invite you to pray the breath prayer that we prayed at the beginning of this series for just a moment. As you breathe in, say, Jesus. And as you breathe out, say to yourself, you have my attention. Breathe in, Jesus, you have my attention. And now that He has your attention, consider this question. If indeed your calendar were completely cleared, what do you find yourself most wanting to put on there? What is the one thing you find yourself desiring yourself to do above all else? What is it that brings you life? What is it that recharges your soul? Is anything coming to mind? So go ahead and jot that down. If not yet, then this week let me encourage you to keep breathing in that breath prayer out, in and out again until something does. But when something comes to mind, here's what I want to ask you to do as a next step. I want you to schedule it. I want you to find a day or a time to do that thing that you are longing for, even if it's for just 5 minutes. Start small. Be realistic, right? But whenever that day and time comes, stop all your straining and striving. Stop all your producing and proving to do this one restful, renewing thing with God, trusting that the God who made the world and everything in it will be able to handle things just fine without you for just a little while, all right? Let's pray together. Lord God, we come before you today offering all that we are and all that we do back to you. We pray that we would be able to keep rhythm with your grace, living lives that are neither frenzied nor lazy, but rather lives that are lived in an awareness of your presence every step of the way. Whether we find ourselves working or worshiping, laboring or laughing, God, may we do it all out of the great overflow of the love that you have so generously given to us. And may we offer it all back in love to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.